Well, welcome, and we're in our continued Bible study in the book of Luke in chapter 10, and we began chapter 10 last week, and we kind of leaped ahead a few verses to verse 5, as Jesus had sent out these 70 to preach the gospel, and he gave them instructions, and we're just going to read the portion that we're going to be dealing with today, starting in verse 1. After these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also, and we looked at all the things that went on in chapter 9, and there was just a long list of wonderful acts of grace that we looked at in chapter 9, and he said, after these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also and sent them two and two before his face into every city and place whether he himself would come. Remember in the beginning of chapter 9, he had sent out the 12 with the same instructions, and now he's sending out 70. Therefore he said unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. It's interesting that he says pray for this, and he's doing it. That very thing. And then he says, go your way. Behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves. Carry neither purse nor scrip nor shoes, and salute no man by the way. And into whatsoever house you enter, first say, peace be to this house. And if a son of peace be there, our message last week, a son of peace. And we went into all that, what that involved, and how the Spirit would be there before preparing the hearts, like the Lydia, the seller of purple that we read about in Acts. And she gave attention to the things that were spoken to her by Paul. So if a son of peace be there, your peace shall rest upon it. And if not, it shall turn to you again, and in the same house remain, eating and drinking such things as they give, for the laborer is worthy of his hire. Go not from house to house, and into whatsoever city you enter, and they receive you, eat such things as are set before you, heal the sick that are therein, and say unto them, the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. But into whatsoever city you enter, and they receive you not, go your ways out into the streets of the same, and say, even the very dust of your city which cleaveth on, we do wipe off against you. Notwithstanding, be sure of this, the kingdom of God has come nigh unto you. And we're dealing mostly with the beginning of this block of scripture today, since we kind of leaped ahead a little bit last time. But I thought it was important that we understand what they would be running into. If a son of peace be there, if one that the Spirit of God has been there and prepared their hearts to hear the gospel, they're going to say, come in and welcome. And they'd be like those Gentiles that, oh, we'll hear more of this. And the Gentiles were glad to get the word of God and so on, as we find in Acts chapter 9. So, but today I wanted to look at the first few verses here. After these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also and sent them two and two before his face into every city and place whither he himself would come. Therefore said he unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. Go your ways. Behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves. And then he gives them the instruction, and don't take anything with you. Depend on me for everything. So we're looking at this beginning, and you know, we often say in our Bible class that there's hardly anything takes place in the New Testament that wasn't from the Old Testament. And so with that, let's turn back to Numbers chapter 11. If you would turn in your Bibles to Numbers chapter 11, verse 16. In Numbers 11, 16, the Lord said unto Moses, gather unto me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom thou knowest to be the elders of the people and officers over them, and bring them unto the tabernacle of the congregation, that they may stand there with thee. And I will come down and talk with thee there, and I will take of the Spirit which is upon thee, and will put it upon them, and they shall bear the burden of the people with thee, that thou bear it, not thyself alone. Notice all the I wills that God says he's going to do. And then he says, and the result will be, they shall, I will and they shall. And Moses went out and told the people the words of the Lord, and gathered the 70 men of the elders of the people, and set them round about the tabernacle. And the Lord came down in a cloud and spake unto him, and took of the Spirit that was upon him, and gave it to the 70 elders. And it came to pass that when the Spirit rested upon them, they prophesied and did not cease. That doesn't mean that they said, well, next week the weather's going to be good, and you're all going to be wealthy, and here's some other crystal ball stuff. When they're talking about prophesying, they're talking about prophesying of the gospel, talking about the sacrifice of the Lord for the redemption of the church. And so they prophesied in the camp. And then in verse 27, and there ran a young man and told Moses and said, Eldad and Medad do prophesy in the camp. They didn't go out with the rest of the 70. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of Moses, one of his young men, and answered and said, my Lord Moses forbid them. And verse 29, and Moses said unto him, enviest thou for my sake? Would God that all the Lord's people were prophets, and the Lord would put his Spirit upon them. So, you know, it's kind of the very same thing that we found in Luke chapter 9, where the 12 had been sent out, and they came back and they said, oh, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and we forbade him. And the Lord said, forbid him not, for he that is not against us is for us. Isn't that an interesting connection there, that we find the similar, almost the exact same circumstances? Boy, and nobody needed the gospel preached to him more than those people in the wilderness. and you know, the same thing we find happened back there is happening in the Lord's time here. And most of those people died in the wilderness because the gospel preached to them didn't profit them, not being mixed with faith. And he says here, sometimes you're going to go to somebody's house and they're going to say, come in, we would hear more of this. And other people are going to say, well, get out, never come back, and throw stuff at you. So that leads us to our next segment here. He says, behold, in verse 3, he says, go your ways. Behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves. So, he begins, behold, I send you forth by divine sovereign decree, command of the Lord God Almighty, I'm sending you forth. And then he says, as, or in the manner of, or as it were, lambs among, or in the midst of wolves. Now, that seems like kind of an oxymoron kind of a thing. You know, you'd think the shepherd would be protecting the sheep against the wolves, not sending them out among them. So we're going to kind of look at that, what all that means here this morning as we look at this. You know, it's interesting. In my life, I've been exposed to both of these things, and physically as well as spiritually. And I had my 4-H project when I was a youth was a lamb. I raised it from a little bitty thing up until it got big enough to go take it to the fair and auction it off. And it needed a lot of care. If you put something there for it to eat, it could eat it. And if you left it out in the pasture, it would graze, kind of minded its own business and didn't bother anybody. And you know, they don't have sharp teeth, so they can't chomp you. They're pretty defenseless and dependent, and yet they have an intrinsic value throughout time. They've always been valuable because they produce wool and meat, and as we learn through Exodus and Leviticus, they were used in as a picture of the Lord Himself, and we'll look at that here in a minute. But you know, where the lambs, sheep have an intrinsic value, wolves not so much. Mostly they try to get rid of them because they do a lot of damage and they're destructive, and you know, that's the way the Bible pictures them. When we look at them through Scripture, wolves are ravenous, bloodthirsty, hungry, fierce. They're pictured as having fierce resistance to the gospel. They're destructive. They're enemies of righteousness. They're figurative of false prophets and described as devouring the flock. And we find all those terms in the Scripture. And you know, that's really all of our nature before regeneration. We kind of all fall into the wolf category before we're saved, and we're enemies of God. We're enemies of righteousness. We don't want much to do with those. Which of the prophets haven't you killed? They're stoned, you know, as the Bible says. So, you know, the wolves, they're a metaphor for enemies of the church and God. They chase, they scatter. They seek out a weak individual and pull it down and devour it. They try to separate one out. When you watch them up in the north, they'll get after, if here in this area, they might go after some deer or elk or something, and they would chase after a little herd of them and find out which one of them is weak or old or crippled or whatever, and they single that one out, separate that one from the flock, and then they might relay that until it wears down to where it can't outrun them anymore, and then they pull it down, they separate it, then they pull it down, they pluck it out of the flock, and then tear it down and devour it. And by itself, it's pretty defenseless against that kind of an attack. So, you know, one of the places where we find the most about sheep and wolves is in John chapter 10. So we could turn over there to John chapter 10. It starts right out talking about sheep and the sheepfold. John chapter 10. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, is a thief and a robber. So he's making this allegory between the sheep, which are intrinsically of value to him and in the church. And he said, you're of much more value than many sparrows. Even the very hairs of your head are numbered. That's the value that the Lord places on you. And he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. And to him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And he putteth forth his own sheep, and he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. This parable Jesus spake unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake to them. Then Jesus said unto them, I am the door of the sheep. So he explains that to them in terms that are pretty clear. And all that ever came before me or some other way are thieves and robbers, but the sheep didn't hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is a hireling and not the shepherd, whose own shepherd are the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. So we have another kind of a mixed allegory here where you have a hireling, you have the sheep, and you have the wolf. So you have a hireling that's in charge of shepherding the sheep or watching over them. But he's not giving them the gospel. He's not giving them the things that would protect them from that wolf. And he sees the wolf coming and takes off and abandons them. And then the wolf comes in, catcheth them, and scattereth the sheep. And the hireling fleeth because he is a hireling and careth not for the sheep. I'm the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. And as I lay down my life for the sheep. So now he's saying, I'm sending you out like lambs in the midst of wolves. And so this, it's interesting that these words that he uses to describe the activities of the wolf, this scattering, this separating, this plucking, he addresses those things a little bit further on in John chapter 10. They're in my hands. No man plucks them out of my hand. They're in my Father's hand. No man can pluck them out of my Father's hand. So we're pluck proof twice, as it were. You know, in the Old Testament, in Ezekiel chapter 22, verse 27, it said, her princes in the midst thereof are like wolves ravening the prey, to shed blood and to destroy souls, to get dishonest gain. Boy, that just describes a lot of religious activity in a nutshell there, doesn't it? They're just for dishonest gain. They don't really care about you. They just want the dinero to come in. Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ravening wolves. That word ravening means to seize, to catch, to pluck. It kind of gives the intimation of the act of extortion too in there somehow. And in Acts 20 verse 29, he says, "For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock." Well, this word grievous, it means burdensome or adding a great weight. And kind of gives you the idea that what we usually find is they're not satisfied with the results of the gospel, so they try to add a bunch of things on there to like Paul wrote about in the New Testament. They try to incorporate back into the law and works and you still have to do this and you still have to do that. Salvation by grace is not enough. And so they add a burden, they add a great weight there. And they're wolves. They're just ravening wolves. And you know, that lamb by nature is really defenseless. A lamb is really even less able of itself to survive among wolves than a mature sheep. A mature sheep is just a bigger meal for them. They can run a little faster, but not fast enough to outdistance a wolf. And so they can't outrun the wolf. They can't physically outfight the wolf. And isn't that what the scripture tells? You know, our battles are not physical. They're spiritual in nature. And that's what we rely on Christ for. The battle is out there in the foyer. It says, the battle isn't yours, it's the Lord's. And the lamb, because of its vulnerability, needs protection. And in our human nature, we think that the Lord, our great shepherd, should be protecting us all the time. Nothing bad should ever happen to us, no matter what. Well, he should be protecting us instead of sending us out among the wolves. And yet we find that he does that very thing according to his purpose. And because we're all wolves to start with, and we have to go out there. And you know that the Lord tells us that we're valuable to him. We're more valuable than many sparrows. Our hairs on our head are numbered. And yet he looks at things from the eternal view. I think many times of, you know, when Paul is describing his activities prior to regeneration, he said, I was on my way to Damascus with orders from the religious guys to go to Damascus and arrest the sheep and to bring them bound back to Jerusalem for trial and possibly execution. That is separating out the flock like a ravening wolf. That is tearing them down and killing them. And you know that, he said, you know, I did all those things, but I was ignorant when I did them. And that's how we all are, in our state of deadness and sin and trespasses. And then he says, after that I was saved, I was going about preaching the gospel, and sometimes I was shipwrecked and all drowned, and sometimes they'd stone me, and sometimes the wolves would drive me out of town, and sometimes I'd be beaten thrice with rods. And he says, you know what? It was all for the furtherance of the gospel. And he says, I looked at him in that way. And that's kind of the way we have to look at it as the church today. You know, we go out as lambs among wolves to declare the gospel. And you know, mostly here in this country and in this time, in this age, we're not much bad happens to us. We might get some bad publicity or bad, somebody might write a bad thing about us in the newspaper or tell us to our face something we don't really want to hear. But, you know, then you just have to kick off the dust of your feet and go your way. But, you know, by the definition of being lambs, it's just a metaphor for us being entirely dependent on the Lord for all these things, and to trust in him, not only in this world, but in the world to come. And, you know, the lamb, it's an allegory used extensively to refer to the Lord God Almighty, our Savior. And this is most interesting. You know, a lamb speaks so clearly of the character the Lord must assume in order to achieve the redemption of the church. In his natural state, by definition, he's almighty. He's all-powerful. He's the very source of life. He must therefore become that which he is not by nature. He must become a lamb that's vulnerable, a lamb that's killable. Because he could not be killed in his natural state. And this metaphor, this picture, was presented clearly in Exodus, in chapter 12, in the Passover lamb, chapter 12, verse 3, speak you unto the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month they shall take them every man a lamb according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him take his neighbor next unto his house, take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your account for the lamb, and your lamb shall be without blemish. a lamb that was had problems was not acceptable. It had to be a spotless lamb. It had to be a without blemish. A male of the first year, you shall take it from the sheep or from the goats. How humbling for the Most High, the Almighty, to submit quietly to this treatment. You know, when they went to arrest him and Peter tried to defend him, he says, "No, I'm a lamb. I must." Remember the lesson we had on the four musts? I must be taken. I must be rejected. I must be tried, convicted, and killed, and then raised again the third day. He said, if I wanted to, I could turn them all into charcoal right here. If I wanted to, I could call 12 legions of angels to defend me. Because I'm the Almighty. I'm the captain of the Lord's host, as our pastor has been bringing that lesson from Zechariah. And but he says, I have to be a lamb. I have to be able to be vulnerable. In Isaiah 53, where it describes in kind of detail this process, he was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He's brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. What? How pictorial of that persecution that he put up with, the rejection, the shame, and the spitting. He says, we were talking about this Hebrews 12:2 this morning in our meeting that we had. Looking unto Jesus, the author, the captain of our salvation, the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. And you know, when he sends out the disciples, he says, you know what? They hated me in the world. And you're not better than me. If they hated me, they're going to hate you. If they mistreated me, they're going to mistreat you. It's just a function of the nature of man as a wolf versus the nature of the church as a sheep. That's just how it is. So what are we to learn from that? What is the church to learn from that? As normally we mentioned earlier, we normally expect the shepherd to protect us from the wolves. And what we've learned so far is he says, don't take anything. Take no scrip, take no extra shoes, no nothing. Depend on the Lord for everything and trust in his purpose. And, you know, a few minutes ago we were examining the defining characteristics of wolves, and we learned that their aim is to chase with the goal of separating us, plucking us out of the flock and devouring us. Boy, they're in the religious world, the worst wolves are in the religion. The worst ones, the ones that'll, they're kind of working a pack, and they'll try to, if they find out they've got a sheep in their midst, they will try to root that out. Because they want mostly wolves with them. Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing. You know, they say, Mike was mentioning this morning, he says, they say words from the Bible. Baptism and gospel and being born again. And they say all these words, but they don't know what they mean. They have no clue what those really mean. But they say the right words, so it makes them sound kind of official. And yet, they're just wolves in sheep's clothing. And they're inwardly, they're ravening wolves. Their aim is to seize, to catch, to pluck, and to separate you out. Well, you know, we have words from the Bible that tell us what God's promises are regarding this. Turn with me, if you would, to Romans, the 8th chapter. In Romans, the 8th chapter, in verse 35, it says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ. And wolves are not going to, if you're truly a born again believer, if you've been by the hand of the sovereign Almighty God, been given the new birth, they're not going to be able to separate you out. Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sakes we're killed all the day long. We're accounted as sheep for the slaughter. You know, I got this big wall of books there in my study. And in one of the books there, I hardly ever crack it open because I just can't bear to read it. It's called Fox's Book of Martyrs. It just makes me cry when I read it, because the ravening wolves would take a sheep and just tear them, trying to get them to recant and deny the grace that bought them. And they said, nope, can't do it, even though it means my life. You might be able to kill my body, but you're not going to be able to kill my soul, and my soul belongs to the Lord. And so they would. They said, okay, you called it. And they would kill him in an atrocious manner. Sex or age had nothing to do with it. They were equally ravenous in tearing down anyone that was against them. So I have that book, but there's not a crease in it where I've read it, because I one or two pages and I said, oh, that's it. It's just too awful. And my heart goes out to those people, but you know, I know that they're with the Lord, and they're saying, like Paul said, well, it was for the furtherance of the gospel, it accomplished the purpose of the Almighty God somehow, that maybe we don't see in this life, but we trust in that. And so we have the sure promises of the Lord written to us. For thy sake we're killed all the day long, we're counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, we're more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I'm persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature like a wolf, shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And then again, we read a portion from John chapter 10, and I mentioned it earlier, from John 10, 28, 29. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish eternally. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. And my Father, which gave them me, boy, that's a powerful phrase right there. Somebody was given to the Lord, is greater than all. No, my Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. And, you know, some in religion teach that if some misfortune befall us, has often been the case throughout history, like these ones in Fox's Book of Martyrs, or like Paul being shipwrecked and all these things happen to him, and they say, why, God must be mad at him if that happened to him. God is angry with him. And, you know, somehow it's a punishment. Well, you know, Paul said, it was all for the furtherance of the gospel, somehow. It was all according to God's purpose and aim. And so the understanding that we have from the Spirit is that just that many suffered the ultimate penalty caused by Paul when he was yet a wolf. and he says, oh man, I did horrible things before I was saved to the church. I persecuted them beyond measure. Took them to be executed. I was holding on to this young man's coat while they stoned him. And I assented to that. I egged him on because I was a wolf. And yet, he heard that gospel that young man preached before that he was stoned. So many of these things that we read about, going lambs among wolves, it physically, it just doesn't sound very appealing. And so we're kind of opposed to that in our natural state. Yet in the eternal context, we find that really it's not very consequential for us, but used by God according to his purpose. So since we all are by nature and birth, spiritually speaking, wolves, who by nature resist the gospel, are destructive to those who bring it, and are by nature's enemies of righteousness. That's all the scripture tells us. Like, practically read all that in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 3, among whom we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature wolves, the children of wrath, even as others. The only help for that is the gospel. And we have to go among them to declare the gospel. And if the Spirit prepares their hearts and they're a son of peace, they'll want to hear it. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. If not, they're going to be wolves. The gospel of the Lamb slain from before the foundation of the world. So go your way. Behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves. Carry neither purse nor scrip nor shoes, and salute no man by the way. And into whatsoever house you enter, first say, peace, reconciliation to God the Father through the Son. And if a son of peace be there, your peace shall rest upon it, and if not, it shall turn to you again. So we'll stop there, and we'll proceed forward next time. You know, it talks about the ones that, where the gospel is rejected, where mighty works were done. Oh, what awful circumstance awaits them for unbelief. Well, we'll stop there, and in the meantime, as always, be free.
Let's find our door.